We want to push back darkness. We do that when we pray. That is our greatest warfare. My greatest warfare is not carrying a sign somewhere, yelling at people. My greatest warfare is in prayer. And maybe nobody sees it, and it doesn't matter because we just read recently, your Heavenly Father sees it, and He knows, and that's what matters. So next week, about 15 minutes before service, I'm going to go in that room, and I will just simply call and say, anybody want to come with me? We're going to start praying before service. It's not a long prayer. You don't have to be somebody. You can pray out loud. All you got to do is just come pray 15 minutes before service in that room, and we want to pray for those who will be first-time guests because we want them to know that they're prayed for and they're loved and they're cared for, and then we also want to pray for what God is doing through this church. We want to pray. We're going to take time, and we're going to pray. So that starts this next week. We've been talking about the kingdom of Christ, and we're going to talk about the big and the little things. And when we talk through kingdom, I need to kind of remind you some things. Let me ask it this way. What does it mean to give my all to Jesus? So we talk about, you know, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. I'm going to give him everything. I'm going to carry a cross. What does that mean? When it says I want to go full out. I want to live for Jesus. Does that mean that I'm going to have to be a missionary? I'm going to go cross-cultural. I'm going to go somewhere where they speak another language. I'm going to learn the language, and I'm going to go there, and I'm going to live there with these folks and tell them about Jesus. Is that what it means? And that means giving my all. Does it mean that every week I am at the rescue mission serving food and loving on homeless folks and helping them out and volunteering all my extra time? I can't even watch TV. I'm not even home with my family. I'm at the rescue mission. Is that what it means to give my all to Jesus? Does it mean that I take a vow of poverty and I become a monk somewhere and I never speak? Actually, that might actually help the cause of Christ. But does it mean that I'm just out somewhere? And make no mistake, the Bible's very clear. Jesus does want your all. Like, I'm never going to soft pedal that. The Bible says, deny yourself, take up your cross, symbol of death to self, and follow me. Now, hang on, we'll come back to it, but what does it mean to give my all to Jesus? Just think about that. Now, when you came to Jesus, and we said this last week, you did not receive a personal Lord and Savior. Yeah, yes, you did. You said, yes, Jesus, I want to know you. Please come into my life, forgive my sin. You did that. That's true. But you also had a change of authority. A change of kingdom. You're now a citizen of a new kingdom. The Bible says he has rescued us from the domain, the authority, the rule of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And you and I right now, when we talk about the kingdom, we're in between the now and the not yet. And so, yes, the kingdom has come in my heart. Jesus said the kingdom is in your midst. When he went out and preached, the Bible says from then on, from the time of his temptation on, he preached the good news of the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, same thing. So, yeah, the kingdom lives in my heart, in your heart. If you know Jesus, we're part of new community. But we're also praying, your kingdom come, your will be done, right? Because if you look out on earth, God's kingdom isn't, his will isn't fully being done in the way that he would want. Now, yes, he's allowed for free will and there's fallenness, but in terms of his perfect will, just so you know, let's just be very clear. God doesn't give a two-year-old cancer. God doesn't let a single mom fall asleep and die in a house fire. That's not what God's doing. That's part of living in a fallen world. God's perfect will is not being done yet, but there will be a time, and we look forward to it. And so when we say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're saying, Lord, we hate the brokenness of this world. We're looking forward to the day that your kingdom fully comes and your will is done. We're looking forward to that. There is something better. Amen. And it's not a red wave or a blue wave in November. There's something that actually is better that is coming. By the way, Nick, could you give me some water, please?
Man, I would love to get you some water. You know me, man. I got you, man. Right.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Corey, would you mind giving me some water? I'm a little thirsty.
Yeah, no, I'm not going to do that.
We're going to be in Matthew 7. And I need to give you some context. Matthew 7 is that verse that everybody knows, especially if you're not a believer and somebody's talking about something you don't like. some sin issue. That's the verse, right? Judge not. Bible says you're not supposed to make judgments. Cool. Let your kids play with the creepy guy down by the river in the van that has candy if you're not making judgments. I'm just saying we all make, thank you so much. Thank you. Yeah. So when we talk about judging and being judged by God, Jesus is going to say, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And that's a passive. What it means is, with the judgment you use towards others, that's how God's going to judge you. And so we want to be careful. We're not judging so as condemn. We're not condemning. We're not in the place of God. Oh, that's some good water. And so Jesus is going to say, when you judge, take the log out of your eye, the beam out of your eye first, then you can see to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So you're making a judgment, there's a speck in your eye, there's a problem here, but you're saying, let me deal with myself first so I'm not a hypocrite trying to help everybody else and pointing out their sins and not dealing with my own. He's not saying don't ever make judgments. He's saying take care of yourself first and then help. Help, not condemn, help the other person. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is restorative. We're not just looking to pour condemnation. We're actually looking to make the world better and to help our brothers and sisters who know Jesus. Then he says this, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are, what? Many who go through it. In Christ's economy, he says that most folks are not going to be with him in heaven, not because he doesn't love them, not because he didn't die for them. He says most folks are going to go to destruction. Just looking at human nature, our choices are bent away from God. It says many are going to go through that. And the principle is really simple. Popular is comforting. I want to be on the same side as everybody else. I do. We want to be accepted. Cultural faith is easy for that, man. You just change your faith and change your Jesus to match whatever your culture is saying. And we're watching some of that happen right now. Right? Biblical Christianity will never fit that mold. It can't. And if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to know it's not going to be comforting and it's not going to be popular. That doesn't mean you make yourself a jerk and then say, help, help, I'm being persecuted. No, you're just a jerk. But we're following a different way, and it's not the broad path. Cultural faith is popular. We want to be the same side as everyone else. Biblical Christianity can't fit the mold. Therefore, we examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, because if I'm accepted by the culture, knowing where our culture is right now, I may have a problem in my faith. Now again, don't be a jerk and then proclaim persecution, but we do count the cost. Here's what he says next. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction. There are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life. And what's that word? Few find it. So again, in Christ's economy, it's not all these people are all going to go to heaven and man, love wins and everybody's there. And there are few who find this way, and there are many that go towards a way of destruction. And he's saying this out of love because he is warning them and he loves them and he's going to die on the cross for them. It's narrow. There are few. And he says it's difficult. It's not an easy way. And if you look at historically at Christianity, the Apostle Paul is going to die for the faith. Peter is going to die for the faith. John, the disciple, they're going to boil him in oil. And the sucker lived. I think I'd rather have died at that point. Can you imagine the pain the rest of his life? Most of the disciples died for the faith. And he says this, here's the very next thing. Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. So immediately after saying, hey, there's this broad way that leads to destruction, he says, oh, by the way, be on your guard. Watch out. There's people that are false prophets. They say they're proclaiming truth, but they're going to shipwreck your faith and they're going to lead others astray. They're going to lead them towards that broad path. And so false prophets in Christ's economy and throughout the rest of the New Testament are not neutral. They confirm people in a false faith and they take believers and they shipwreck their faith. They neuter believers so that they can't reach others. And Jesus warns of destruction. And then he says, be on your guard. There are folks who will make the faith about what you can get out of it, and you live your best life now. Dude, if this is my best life, I ain't happy. I think there's got to be better to come, right? I'm in an aging body in a nation that's done gone mad. I hope this ain't my best life now. And so they will say, you can get stuff. And by the way, if you tithe and you sow your seed of faith, we're going to make you rich. You ever notice that the false prophets promise everything the devil promised Jesus during the temptation? It's true. And they'll shipwreck your faith. I've met folks. I've told you before, that lady that was on her deathbed, and she just believed, she gave a lot of money to a televangelist, and she just believed, and over the years she had, that if she just proclaimed her faith, she was going to get healed. And she lay in bed in pain. And I visited her over and over again over at Brandon Oaks Retirement or nursing home. And she said, I just don't understand why God isn't healing me. She was upset and disappointed in her God, not because of something he promised, but because something of a false teacher promised. They're not neutral. They're not neutral. They're wolves. And Jesus says, be on your guard. And then he says this, you will recognize them by their fruit. He's calling for a judgment then, isn't he? Look at the fruit, look at the result, what proceeds out of their lives. Look at those who follow their teaching long term and what their lives are like. That's their fruit. And he says, you're going to know them by their fruit. He says, and by the way, you do look at leaders that way. Hebrews says, when you're looking at who you're going to allow to teach and speak into your life, it says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. You are called to discern and make a judgment. If I am preaching to you on Sunday and I'm getting blitzed out of my mind Monday through Friday and I'm having affairs on the side, you don't follow me, you throw me out of the church. You call me to repent, but you throw me out of the church, I'm not qualified to lead. Look at who you allow to speak into your life, whether it's on TV, whether it's a podcast, whatever it is. You're called to discern and make a judgment. And if you're not going to do that, you might as well just send your money to Peter Popoff. I hear that miracle healing oil is amazing on salad. I'm just saying. Jesus goes on, he says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The thing about thorn bush or thistle, it can't produce anything but thorns. It can't produce fruit. In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit. Every bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. Neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. We produce out of who we are. And so I could effort something. You could effort looking good on the outside, but in the end, what's going to proceed out of us, the result of our life, is not going to be good. It's going to come out. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down. Do you think this is a reference to the judgment, the broad path, and thrown into the fire? So you'll recognize them by their fruit. And we'll look at it and we'll say, but they had a big ministry. They made me feel good about living my best life. And Jesus says, cut down and thrown into the fire. That's huge. It's huge. We live in a time of deconversion, right? There are folks who wrote some great books, and some that wrote some books that were maybe not so great, but they were popular within Christianity. I Kissed Dating Goodbye. I don't know that I like that book at all. Dude deconverted. He's not a believer anymore. Dude was in ministry. He pastored for a while. Be careful who you allow to speak into your life. Jesus says, beware, be on your guard against false prophets. Not everyone who says to me, he goes further, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Lord is teacher, rabbi. It's a term of respect. Not everyone who says with their mouth, Lord, Lord, because you can say respect with your mouth and not mean it in your heart. Remember the rabbi or the Pharisee from last week. Teacher, tell me. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. So respect isn't found in speech, but in the heart and the actions that proceed out of that heart. So I can say all sorts of stuff. What does my life and actions look like? Now watch this. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we speak truth in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? That's huge, right? Didn't we do many miracles in your name? When I look at those are the big things, right? I mean, speaking prophecy, speaking the word of God, driving out demons, that's huge. Doing miracles in his name. Didn't we do all those things? And I will announce to them, I never knew you. Get away from me. Depart, lawbreakers. That's a heavy message. I never knew you. You did all these big things, but yet your life was like you were a lawbreaker. You were walking in rank sin and didn't even care. We did these huge, flashy things in your name. What's the fruit of your life? You're a lawbreaker. I never knew you. Gnosko, I was never a part of you. I never knew you. Adam knew Eve, and she bore a child. My Holy Spirit was never in you. But I went to another country. I was at the rescue mission all the time. I got all sorts of selfies showing me helping those poor homeless people so that everybody would know what a saint I am. I took a vow of poverty. I moved into a monkery or whatever you call those places. I did these great big things for you. I never knew you. Depart. Lawbreaker. If the big things listen, kingdom principle, if the big things don't proceed out of a heart that's following Jesus in the small things, they're fruitless. They're just for show. Say it again. If the big things don't proceed out of a heart that is following Jesus humbly in the small things, then they don't mean a thing. They're just for show. They're fruitless. I saw a Babylon Bee article. By the way, they're always on point. In fact, the world we're living in now, I can't tell when I see a headline if it's Babylon Bee satire or if it's actually happening. I have no idea. It's just weird, man. The worlds are colliding. I saw a Babylon Bee article that said, the headline said, "Man goes to another country as missionary to avoid telling his neighbor Frank about Jesus." He didn't like Frank, apparently. You follow Jesus in the small things. Jesus goes on, he says, therefore, now here we're getting to the meat of where we're going today. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And so love is action. It's not mere words. We said that last week. It's not just intentions. Love is actions. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will. If you love me, you'll sing nice songs and feel great when you raise your hands. No. If you love me, you'll memorize lots of verses. No. If you love me, you'll do what I say, he says. I asked for water. Nick said, absolutely, and sat right back down. See that sucker? I asked for water. Corey said, I ain't getting you no water. Yourself. I'm not your servant. Brought me a water. Which one actually helped me out? Well, Corey did. The rain fell, the waters rose, the winds blew, pounded that house. Had a tropical storm. Ian came in, a hurricane. It didn't collapse. Not because it was so strong, but because its foundation was on the rock. Now notice what it says. It doesn't say there's not going to ever be storms. It says that when the storms come, you can weather it because the foundation is the rock. And what's the rock? Knowing and putting into action. Knowing the word and then putting it into action is the foundation. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man. He built his house on the sand. Got a nice beach house. You ever go and look at beach houses? You ever do that? You ever go to the beach and you just drive down the road looking at beach houses going, dude, that is, oh no, that's first row. Yeah, that's a million plus. That ain't happening. And then you think, I should play the lottery more. But then you think, last time I did, I wasted $20. Anyway, maybe that's just me. It's on the sand. And if it's built on the sand, it can look beautiful, and you can want it, you can lust after it. Check it out. Beach house looks great. People are jealous you have it. The rain fell, the waters rose. The winds blew, pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. Here's the thing about this. Both groups, those who built their house on the rock and those who built their house on the sand, both groups had the words of Christ. They could have probably memorized them, spewed them back. Hey, Jesus, you know what it says? And they probably could have done that. Had the coffee cups, the shirts, the bumper stickers. Only one group had a strong foundation. Which group? The ones who acted on the words that they had. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, puts them into place in their lives, obeys, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Here's just the basic truth, guys. We know Jesus by experience when we give our lives to following his word rather than knowing and being able to regurgitate it. Hey, it's great that you got your theology on point. I'm glad you know what you believe, because what you believe then can inform how you act. That's great. But if it stays philosophical, intellectual, theological, and it never gets into your life, it's useless. Knowledge puffs up. It makes you prideful. Love, which is knowledge in action, edifies, it builds up. Knowing comes before doing, absolutely. But if it doesn't become doing, it doesn't lead to following. There's a broad path and there's a narrow gate. Broad path leads to destruction. Narrow gate. That's the same conversation, Matthew 7, the very same conversation. Put it into action. James says it is a sin to know the good and yet not do the good that you know. It's good to know things, man, it is. I'll get around to it, me and the Lord, we just got our own little arrangement, and God's going like, hey, me, you're talking about somebody else. I ain't got no, my word is my arrangement with you, follow my word. That's the arrangement. Well, you know, God just kind of understands, because, you know, I've got this kind of, and it'll work out, and we're gonna make it right one day. No, my word, follow my word. And when you fall short, repent, that's there too, and confess, and I will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Matthew 28 says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe, to live out all that I have commanded you. Everybody's a Christian. Just ask them. Broad paths, narrow gates. Broad paths, narrow gates. You put it into practice. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. So let's jump to Matthew 21. I want to show you a parallel passage. Jesus has a triumphal entry. He's coming into town, into Jerusalem, for the last week of his life here on this earth before going to the cross. And so on the way in, and you'll remember this, he curses a barren fig tree. He says, I'm looking for fruit. There ain't no fruit. There'll never be fruit on you again. And the fig tree withers. He was looking for fruit. Fruit. By their fruit, you will know them. Fruit, how you live out the faith. And then he cleanses the temple because he is looking for fruitfulness. And that outer portion of the temple was supposed to be a place that Gentiles could come and pray in the temple, and they'd turn it into a den of robbers. They were stealing people's money. They were doing all sorts of crazy stuff. And then he tells two parables. We'll read through one. I'll kind of summarize the other. He says, what do you think? A man had two sons. Now he's asking the religious leaders right now, what do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, can you get me a water? Hey, go work in the vineyard today. Maybe that's the second one. I don't want to. Later he changed his mind and went. Then he went to the other and said, same thing. He said, I will, sir. He didn't go. Sure, I'd be glad to. Didn't do it. By the way, when he calls him sir, Lord, sir, master, kurios, it's a term of great respect, and he's using it for his father. He's got all the right words, but he doesn't go. Which of the two did his father's will? Well, the one who said, I'm not going, but went. Which of the two got me a water and helped me out here? Well, the one who said, I'm not going to do it, but she did it. They said the first. They, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, said the first one. The one who said, I'm not going to go, but went. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. Ooh, you're a religious leader. Pharisee, you have given your life to being separate from all those sinners. You've given your life to following the 600 and some odd laws. And you've added extra rules just in case so you didn't transgress the rule. And Jesus says, women who sell their bodies and guys who extort money, they're going to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, before you. Wow. Man, that's huge. But we're doing all the stuff and they're just sinners. What are you talking about, Jesus? Are you out of your mind? For John came to you in the way of righteousness. John came saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is coming. Kingdom of heaven is near, repent. And you didn't believe him. The tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And when you saw all these people coming and getting baptized and turning their lives over to God, you didn't change your minds and then and believe him. You refused to believe John. You refused to repent. Here's the context. Which son did the will of the Father? Which son did the will of the Father? Well, tax collectors and prostitutes, maybe they didn't have the right words at the beginning, but they repented. You guys, you got all the right words. You're just following your traditions. You're not following me. Your heart isn't for me. It is impossible to truly repent. Listen, it is impossible to truly repent and stay in your sin. I came from a church where I came to know Christ, where they'd have people come forward and they'd pray at the altar. You know, some of the same people every single week pray, and I ain't judging their hearts. I'm saying, man, listen, when you repent, you don't stay in your sin. You may struggle. I understand the struggle. When you repent, you don't stay in your sin. You can't truly repent, stay in your sin, and follow Jesus. It's impossible. That's not repentance. These people saw their lives change. Matthew, also known as Levi, tax collector, followed Jesus, left it all behind. Mary Magdalene, widely thought of as a prostitute, left it all behind, followed Jesus. The woman who was anointing Christ's feet, your sins are forgiven, left it all behind, followed Jesus. It is impossible to repent and go right back into the same life. You may struggle, I get that. Let me tell you the second parable. A landowner planted a vineyard, spent a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of effort, takes the land, prepares it, plants, so he's going to have some fruit come up, some grapes come up, vineyard, builds a fence, got a wine press, I'm sorry, a grape juice press, I forgot we were in church, builds a watchtower, he leased it to tenant farmers, he sent servants to go and collect the fruit, so he's got it leased to these tenant farmers, and it's time for the harvest, and he's going to go collect his portion of the fruit. That's what they pay him. He's looking for, again, fruit. They refused. They beat him. They killed him. They killed and they stoned some of them. He sends a second group. They beat, killed, and stoned some of them. And so he says, you know what? I want the fruit. I'm going to send my son. They'll respect him. He comes in my name. And Jesus says, well, those tenant farmers said, let's kill him and we'll get the inheritance. And what's he looking for? He's looking for fruit. This is a parable. Fruit equals actions that come from a changed life. He's looking for a changed life. And he sends his son, and they kill him. Jesus says at the end of it, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the farmers? Now, he's asking the religious leaders, stay with me, he's asking the religious leaders, what's he going to do to the farmers? He will completely destroy those terrible men, the religious leaders told him, and lease his vineyard to other farmers who will give him his fruit at the harvest. Religious leaders are like, well, those are terrible guys. That's a terrible, I can't believe people would do that. Therefore I tell you, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, experts in the law, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. And it will be given to people producing its fruit. You got all the right words. You're doing a lot of actions, but not the right ones. Remember what Jesus had said? Yeah, you should have tithed on those things, but you shouldn't have neglected the weightier things like mercy and love. And the religious leaders did a lot of things, mostly big things, mostly for show. You remember Matthew 6. When you pray, don't go outside and trumpet it. When you give, don't take selfies. When you fast, don't let everybody know you're fasting. That's just for show. You have your reward. Do it in secret, and your Heavenly Father who sees in secret will reward you. They did the big things, mostly for show. They didn't produce fruit. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard these parables, they knew he was speaking about them. Although they were looking for a way to arrest him, they feared the crowds, because the people regarded him as a prophet. They know Jesus has done miracles. They know that he has spoken with authority. They know that what he's doing is from God, but they're busy protecting reputation, because when you and I front in big things and it's not who we are, we'll do whatever we can to protect reputation. And can I just tell you, reputation doesn't matter. Tweet the wrong thing and your reputation's gone anyway, in a heartbeat. say the wrong thing at a party, and somebody 10 years later is going to have it on video, and you're in trouble, man. He used what word? The response to Jesus speaking truth is this: let's kill him. These guys are on the broad path, leads to destruction, not the narrow path that goes through the gate. Those big things, man, I'm going to give my time at the rescue mission. I'm going to take a vow of poverty. In fact, I'm going to keep my same old iPhone 13. I'm not even going to upgrade for 5 years. Oh, the sacrifice. I'm going to be a missionary. They healed. They cast out demons. They spoke words of prophecy. And Jesus says, I didn't know you. I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart. When it comes down to it, all of the scriptures, Jesus says, come down to this. Love God, love people. And the definition of love matters. These are the small things. Here's the definition of love. I will seek what is in your best interest, whether you deserve it or not, and even if it costs me to do so. That's love. I will seek what is in your best interest. You need a relationship with the Father, humankind. You don't deserve it. You're busy rebelling against his kingdom. You're busy right now flipping God off as though he doesn't matter and saying, I can do what I want with my life. You're busy creating a God in your own image. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You need a relationship with the Father. You don't deserve it. It will cost me great pain and sacrifice on a cross. That's love. That's the definition of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, the neighbor is somebody who hates you. According to the parable, that's love. A lot of people can go overseas and pray big prayers when people are listening. Jesus calls us to produce fruit, and that comes from a daily walk with him. And it's the small things. You know what fruit is? Fruit is when you get upset with your spouse and you quickly forgive and you look at your part in it instead of theirs. You know what fruit is? Fruit is when you put their interest ahead of yours. Fruit is when I'm tired and I don't really want to go home and have to deal with my kids. And you realize that's the important part. What I just did here just makes the money so I can do the important part. That's fruit. Fruit is when somebody moves in down the street and she's a single mom and you realize she has a need and you sacrifice the money you had saved for vacation to help her with that need with her car. And nobody knows because you didn't take a selfie and you didn't put it on Facebook. That's fruit. And those are the small things, and those are the things that matter. Fruit is when you work somewhere and you think, I want to share Jesus with them. We're at lunch. They're talking about some stuff. I want to mention Jesus, but I don't have to work with them from then on. It might get awkward. And you do it anyway because God has placed it in your heart. You don't have to push it. You don't have to shove the Bible down their throat, but you simply speak as the Lord gives you the words. That's fruit. That's fruit. Patience, kindness, love, joy, peaceful heart, self-control, part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Forgiving, seeking their best. Ooh, how about this? I walk into a room and I'm not checking the temperature of the room and saying, well, they're kind of like, I'll be what they are. Oh, these guys are kind of like this, I'll be what they are. It is, I'm going to love Jesus no matter what. I'm not looking to check the temperature. I'm looking to set the temperature, and I love Jesus. Being authentic at all times. It's a scary thing to think that my friends that I bike with would see me different at church and then see me somewhat completely different at a party and see me completely different when I'm with my wife. You're supposed to be who you are at all times. Now, there may be jokes that are appropriate for one group and not another, thank God, but fruit is still fruit. Fruit means that your spouse gets the best of you, not your work. They get the leftover. I mean, you do your best at work. I get that. But your family gets your best because they're what last. Right? It means your kids see in you the truth of your faith and they respect it. They may or may not follow Jesus. That's between them and the Lord, and he's got to call them. But at the very best, you're setting kindling aside right up against them so that if they come to know Jesus, it'll burn brightly, and the lessons you've taught will burn in their hearts. It means that when you're at work, You work hard, even if your boss, let me use that word, your boss sucks, but you still work hard because you're working for the Lord. And somebody says, why do you work so hard? Because I love Jesus. There's your witness. Your witness to the life-changing truth of Jesus Christ is not found in the big flashy things. Any of us can do that. I can take a selfie of me at the rescue mission. But in the day-to-day walk of humble obedience to him, Jesus is looking for fruit. He built his house on the foundation. How do we know? He had the words and put them into practice. He acted on them. The kingdom principle is simple. Knowing isn't following. Obeying is following. And real faith is found in humble daily living as a Christ follower. Those are your two principles. So we're in the now and we're in the not yet. Kingdom is in my heart. It's in your heart. We are a new community. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to love. Seek reconciliation. When somebody does wrong, listen. When somebody does wrong in here, we're not looking to say, aha, you're bad. We're looking to say, hey, man, how can I restore you? Because ain't none of us perfect. Yeah, it was wrong, absolutely. How do I help you? Because I love you. Because that could be me too. We're ambassadors. We're representatives of that kingdom. We are new community. Kingdom lives in our hearts. I want to take a moment. I'm going to pray. And then if you have questions, comments, disagreements, we'll take them. But let me take a moment and pray.